Amen. You know, there's a scripture in Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, and verse 52, where Jesus talks about, he's going through a series of parables, and then he says this, he says that the scribe of the kingdom is able to bring out of his storehouses both old treasures as well as new treasures. Old treasures of truth, gems of truth, as well as new treasures. And this is a message that I preached before, but I believe that God is making it a brand new, wants it to become a brand new treasure, because this is so part of the series about what it means to be real together. Amen? Are you ready for this? Okay. Today, I want to tell you, I want to remind you that Jesus loves his church. You all agree with that, right? How much did he love his church? He loved it so much that he did what? He gave up his life for her, right? So, if you love Jesus, you got to love what Jesus loves, right? Would you agree with that? You know what? We got to see Jesus in the church. A lot of people, you know what they see? What they see is imperfect people. People with hurts, hang-ups, disagreements. Oftentimes, they come into a church and they see more of the strife and the confusion and the habits than they see Jesus in the church. We got to see Jesus in the church, and we got to see the church the way that Jesus sees it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. God raised him from death and set him on a throne in deep heaven, in charge of running the universe, everything from galaxies to government, no name and no power exempt from his rule. At the center of all this, Christ rules the church. The church you see is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body, in which he speaks and acts and by which he fills everything with his presence. It says here, the focus of Jesus is on the church. We say, yeah, but I thought the focus of Jesus was on the world because God so loves the world. Yes, he loves the world. So question, why does it say here that the world is peripheral to the church? It's peripheral in Jesus' vision. You know why? Because he loves the world so much that if he's ever going to reach the world, it's only going to be through the church. On the screen, the church is the hope of the world. Through the church, he acts, he speaks, and he fills everything in the world through his church. He goes to coffee shops. He goes to our schools. He goes to our workplaces through his church. And listen, and the church is only as strong as its relationships. Unity. The title of my message today is Covenant Mindset. Say it with me. Covenant Mindset. Covenant Mindset. Set. You know, God is never desperate, is he? He's never desperate. He's so calm. He's got everything in control. He knows what, you know, the beginning from the end anyway. So God is never desperate. But let me say this. If God was desperate, if there's something that God would be desperate and could be desperate about, is that what God desperately wants in his church today, it's a church, it's a people who are covenant-minded. Let me say this. We will only reach our world if we have covenant mindset. Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 3 and 10. So he sat in the boat, and he taught the crowds from there. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon was sitting in the boat with Jesus while he was teaching, he says, now go out into the deeper water. Go where it's deeper. Let down your nets to catch some fish. Master, Simon replied, we worked hard all last night, didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let down the nets again. And verse 6, and this time their nets were so full of fish. Say it with me, full of fish. so full of fish, they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were, say with me again, filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man." For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with him. It was a fisherman's bonanza, right? A fisherman's dream. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Later on, it says that Jesus replied to Simon, "Simon, don't be afraid, because from now on, you will become fishers of men, fishers of people." This whole story is all about catching men and women for Christ. And they had a lot of things. What did they have? They had boats, they had nets, they had partners, and they worked together. Listen, we need to have boats, we need to have nets, and we need to have partners, or we'll never have much harvest. So it's going to take teams. It takes teams, a multiplication of teams. But more than anything else, you know what it's going to take? A certain type of mindset. There's a very forgotten metaphor that describes a church. It's forgotten today. Hardly ever mentioned today. The metaphor is this. The church is to be like an army. Like an army that marches together. Not an army that's thrusting against each other. Listen, a small, well-trained army can do big things. They can overcome large armies, defeat large armies. Many examples in the Bible. Of course, one of the greatest is the example of Gideon. Remember Gideon in the book of Judges? Gideon's small army. 300 men faced off, overcome, and defeated 135,000 Amalekite, Midianite warriors. You know when all they had was one sword between them. But they worked and they served together and they had unity. Amen? Point number one, a covenant mindset is the foundation of unity. There's no such thing as unity without covenant mindset. Covenant, simply, is defined as a binding, mutual agreement between two parties. Covenant is the word that society today doesn't understand. And unfortunately, much of the church today also doesn't understand covenant either. Listen, we live today in a land of covenant breakers, floor crossers, right? Right from the very top, there are people crossing the floor from one party to another. Total opposite, polarized opinions. How can you do that? How can you break covenant with the people that you're supposed to represent? Anyway, I can really get going on that. But it's ridiculous. We live in a land of covenant breakers who can't even make covenant and keep it. But you know, it's got to be different in the church. So important. We've got to realize that in the church, without covenant, we have no strength because we'll never march together. Without covenant, we will never have much harvest because we will never have teams and networks to work together. Without covenant, we'll never signal to our brothers, "Come over and help." People are getting saved. Without covenant, we will never build the teams that we need to build. Without the covenant, we will never see our church built. On your screen, a church without covenant relationships will never reach the lost. Number one, covenant mindset is the foundation of unity. Number two, covenant is also foundational. It's fundamental in our relationship with God. You have a relationship with God, it's true. It's a covenant relationship. Jeremiah chapter 32, 38. God said, then they will be my people, and I will be their God. I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will never stop doing good things for them. God is the same yesterday, today, forever. I will always be faithful to keep my covenant, my promises, my commands to my people. My promises to my people. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16, God repeated that in the New Testament. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Covenant is the foundation of unity. Covenant is fundamental with our relationship with God. Number three, covenant is also foundational, fundamental in our relationships with each other. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. The prophet said, he has told you, O man. He has told you, O woman. He has told you, O teenager. He has told you, whoever you are. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? That word kindness on the screen is a Hebrew word called chesnu. It has three meanings. It's a relationship that's based with strength, loyalty, and it's based on love. What is Michael really saying? You know what he's saying? He said, love covenant. Love covenant. Walk humbly, love covenant. This is the very same word that King David used when he spoke to Jonathan's son. His name was Mephibosheth. Now, Jonathan and his father, Saul, Jonathan was next family, as family line. Saul was king. Jonathan was next in line. Jonathan became the absolute best of friends with David. They loved each other. They had covenant with each other. And so Jonathan and his father, Saul, were killed on the battlefield. And now David has taken over as the new king. You know what happens when the new king takes over? They find every single one of the old king's family line. And they destroy them. They execute them. They find wherever they are, they hunt them down, they kill them. So there's no threat of that old king's family line to the throne. So David said to all of his servants one day, is there anyone in Saul's family line that's still alive today? Is there anyone? And the servant Ziba said, yeah, there's one. He's the son of Jonathan. His name is Mephibosheth. He's crippled in both legs because when he was young, his nurse dropped him. He can't even walk. And he's hiding out somewhere. He also has a son. He's starting a family. And David said, bring him over here. Get him to me. So they go and they find him. They bring him before the king. And Mephibosheth, he's quivering in his boots. He's shaking because he knows what new kings do to the old king's family. And he says to David, what would you even have to do with me? I'm like a dead dog to you. I'm nothing to you. You know what? And this is what David said to him. He said to Mephibosheth, 2 Samuel 9, verse 7, don't be afraid, David said to him, for I will surely show you kindness. There's that word, kindness, for the sake of your father, Jonathan. Not only that, then he said, I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. Wow. What David's saying is this, I will show you covenant because of my covenant love and relationship with your father, Jonathan. It's a covenant where the benefits go from even one generation to the next. It doesn't stop. One of the signs of covenant is salt. Salt is, in the Bible, is a symbol of loyalty and endurance and commitment. If you read in the book of Leviticus, chapter 2, verse 13, salt is used as every part of the sacrifice. Every time people offered an offering, a sacrifice to God, every type of sacrifice, the book of Leviticus says, season your grain offerings with salt. Do not leave the salt of your covenant of your God out of your grain offerings. Add salt to all your offerings. Add your loyalty. Add your endurance. Add your commitment. In Jesus' day, if you wanted to express loyalty and commitment to someone, you know what you said? There is salt. There is salt between you and me. In other words, there is covenant between us. In Michelangelo's painting, famous painting is called The Last Supper. If you look closely, you'll find something very interesting. Next, right to the right hand of Christ, sits Judas. And that old painting has been remastered. And it is much more clear. You see what's happening. Here's Judas. He's holding on to the money bag. And he's just spilt the salt shaker. Do you see that? Right by his hand where he's got the money bag. And salt has been spilt over the table. Judas is the ultimate covenant breaker. And he spilled the salt. He's betrayed in his Lord and his Master. To understand covenant and to be in covenant with someone and to break covenant is a very serious matter to God. Much more than we realize. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 4 says, in the last days, people, they will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride. It says there that word unloving. They will be unloving. That word is the Greek word aspandos. You know what that means? It's on your screen. It means one who cannot be persuaded to enter a covenant. We live in a society where it's difficult for people to enter into covenant. But listen, we will never reach a nation of covenant breakers unless we are covenant-minded people. Amen? Loyalty is of little value when it's not necessary, but loyalty, like salt, becomes precious when there's scarcity. And I tell you, loyalty right now is becoming more and more precious than ever. Amen? The deepest form of relationships is covenant relationships. This is what God wants us to have with each other. Covenant relationships. Amen? And I say this, you don't really know who your friends are until you walk through some hardships together. That's where the rubber really meets the road. You and me, we need Christ, but we also need others to walk out this life with. And I don't want anyone but covenant people if I have to walk with them. Amen? Listen, if we don't have salt as a people, we don't even have a message. That's what Jesus said. Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it has lost its saltiness? Can you make it salty again? It would be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. Mark chapter 9, verse 49, Jesus said, have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other. Man, that's Jesus' prayer for the church, I wish that they would be one. If they'd be one, then the world would see that they're one. Amen? One of the saddest stories, what am I doing for time? One of the saddest stories in the Bible is about David and Bathsheba. In 2 Samuel 23, David is hiding out in the cave of Adullam. And 600 men come to that cave and show up in distress, discouraged, in debt. But somehow David is able to take these 600 men and transform them into mighty men. But David did more than that. David took 30 of those mighty men, handpicked them, and he made them his covenant core. 30 men, which he used, if you study the Bible, and literally which he used to build the entire nation upon. One day he was in that cave, and he just said out loud to himself, he wasn't talking to anyone, he said, "Oh man, I wish somebody would go and get me a drink from the wells of the water of Bethlehem. I'm so thirsty." Well, three men heard. Some of the men had. Three men heard. And they literally crossed fortified battle lines, dangerous Philistine battle lines that were near that, between them and the waters of Bethlehem. And they literally, three men, broke through that line, got the water, brought it back, and they gave it to David. David was absolutely stunned. He said, "You did what? You risked your very lives just to give me a drink of water?" He said, "Man," he says, I can't drink your covenant. I can't drink your covenant." And he poured out the water as an offering to God. This was a sign of covenant bond between these men and David. David said, "If I drink it, it'd be literally like drinking the blood of these men." One of the 30 covenant core men was a guy named Uriah the Hittite. Uriah the Hittite was a man of incredible covenant. Well, it mentions in 2 Samuel chapter 11 that David slept with his wife, and he broke covenant. And so he got Uriah to come back from the battle line so he could cover it up. He thought, "You know, I'll just get him to sleep with his wife because she's pregnant." But Uriah was so covenant-minded. He said, "How can I sleep with my wife and have pleasure while my brothers are at war?" So he wouldn't sleep with his wife. So you know what David did? He had him killed to cover up. Question, where did Uriah get such an understanding of covenant? You know where he got it from? David, the man who taught covenant, ended up breaking covenant. And that day, David lost his saltiness. After that, you study David's life. The rest of his life was filled with betrayal. His own son, Absalom, betrayed him. His best friend, Ahithophel, betrayed him. It had long-lasting results on his life and the life of the nation. It is a sad story in that respect. So that's one of the saddest stories. Here's one of the greatest examples of loyalty and covenant. It's the story of Ruth and Naomi. How many of you read that? Yeah, what a great story. I just read that again. Powerful story. Ruth and her husband Elimelech were living in Bethlehem, and there was a famine going on. So they said, "Let's go and move to Moab because there's food in Moab." And so they moved to Moab. And after 10 years in Moab, they had Naomi, whose name means mother. All of a sudden, she said, "Don't call me mother, call me bitter." Because Naomi lost her husband and her two sons. She lost everything except her two daughters-in-law who were Moabites. So now they were starving in Moab, and there was food in Bethlehem. And by the way, Bethlehem means the house of bread. So they said, she said to her two daughters-in-law, "Let's go to Bethlehem." But then she changed her mind and said, "Well, why would you go with me? Because there's nothing there for you. I don't even know how they're going to treat you women because you're a Moabite." She says, "Why don't you stay here? Go back to your mother's home." So it says in Ruth chapter 1, verse 14, as they wept, they wept together. They wept aloud. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. But Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you." And then here's the classic words. These words are often said in wedding vows, written on these words: "Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me. be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. This is the great picture of covenant. Both sides, both parties. From this, we see three things very quickly. Number one, you cannot have covenant without liberty. Cannot have covenant without liberty. Naomi did not demand her daughters to stay with her. Loyalty can't be forced, coerced, but Naomi said, you're free to go. Amen? People come to City Light Church for various reasons. Some people come to rest. Some people come to heal. Some stay forever. We're always looking for people that we can build with. Young or old, people who literally say, I'm locked in for life. Amen? Sometimes people leave. So do we go after them? Do we chase them? No. Do we ask to see if they're offended? Yes. Do we chase them? No. Many people left Jesus. John chapter 6, verse 53, Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. In other words, you have no part of me. What was he talking about? What was Jesus talking about? He's talking about covenant. These ones who were claiming to be his disciples, did they really have covenant with him? You know, and later on in John's gospel, it says, but many thought that this was too hard a teaching, and they started to leave. You know what Jesus does then? Jesus asks them, does this offend you? You notice he never said, oh, I'm so sorry. Please don't leave. I didn't mean to offend you. No, he didn't do that. Did he chase them? No. You know what he did? He turned to the 12, the ones who were supposed to be disciples. And he said, do you want to leave too? Jesus made it much clearer. He never had those people anyway. People must be free to leave. Number two, you cannot put conditions on loyalty. Ruth said, will you go? I will go. Your people will be my people. Whatever the place, wherever the place, whoever the people, I'm going with you. Loyalty needs to be open-ended. Karen and I, we've been married since 1981. I had to calculate out. That's 45 years old. 45 years. This year, yeah, we'll be married. And we made, way back then in 1981, right here in this building, we said, until death do we part. We made an unconditional commitment to a very imperfect person. Oh, this way. Wherever, however, whatever, where you go, I will go. Will you die? I will die. Amen? Your God will be my God. Number three, last one, there is no expiry date. No time limit on loyalty. What did Ruth say to Naomi? Where you die, I will die. Amen? Notice she didn't say, I'm with you until you offend me. I'll be loyal to you until you make a decision that I don't agree with. Or you confront me with something in my life. No. Where you die, I will die. Fourth century Bishop Jerome said, the friendship that can cease has never been real. Amen? In conclusion, here's the conclusion. I believe with all my heart, one of the biggest primary reasons why God puts people together into relationship is for partnership. Partnership. To believe, to belong, and to build the kingdom of God together. To form the strongest partnerships. The closest, most meaningful relationships. The strongest friendships. You know what it is? It's partnership. Relationships with purpose. So that together we catch men and women for Jesus Christ. Amen? Yes, we can have our boats, we can have our nets. But listen, if we lose our partnership, if we lose our saltiness, we will never reach the harvest. We will lose our very purpose. Amen? Amen. So, how can we become covenant-minded? Close it with this. Here's how we become covenant-minded. Read and study the Bible. Just read it to find out what true loyalty is and is not in the Bible. That's part of the problem. We just don't know what true loyalty is. Second one, model and demonstrate covenant to your children. Your children are watching you. It's so important. Number three, learn to handle offenses. Forgive real quick. Do it. The grace of God is there for us to forgive the most hurtful offense and pain ever. Amen? It's the grace of God, the grace to forgive. Handle offense. And last one, make it a matter of prayer in your life, in the ministry. And listen, I want to say this. You know what? It will be tested. You don't even know if you have real saltiness, real covenant in your relationship until it's tested. And when it's tested, you'll find out whether you're a covenant maker or you're a covenant breaker. And I want to say this, we're all guilty of it. I failed at it. I've broken covenant. And man, I suffered the consequences. It literally, if there was a right word, haunted me for years when I did that. But you know, it's not worth it. We're all guilty. But listen, we got to get it right. We got to get it right for the sake of the harvest. Amen? Amen. So, please join me with prayer. Can you agree with me together in this prayer I've written out? Just agree. You don't have to say this. Just agree with me. Father in heaven, help me to understand covenant as in your word, not as the world models covenant. Grant me the grace to live a life of love and forgiveness with everyone in my life. Help me to deal with every offense that will come into my relationships, and they will come. May each of us, deal with offenses by the grace that you've given us, covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, make me a part of a covenant-minded people, a covenant-minded team, a covenant-minded church here at City Light, so that you can use us to catch many, many souls for the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen, amen. Keep your heads bowed, eyes closed, just a minute. You know, if you've never accepted Christ into your heart, then you're not a part of your family, or the family of God. God made you to belong to Him and also His family, the church. When you invite Christ into your heart, God literally comes and lives inside you by Holy Spirit. He moves in to stay. He'll never leave you nor never forsake you. God will literally indwell you. Today you can become a child of God, born of the Spirit. Today you can make the greatest decision you have ever made in your life, if you never made it. That's to receive Christ into your heart, to receive His forgiveness, and to receive the greatest gift called eternal life, a place in heaven when you leave this earth. Today, you can have a brand new start with a brand new life, with a brand new friend in Jesus. If that's you, you never invited Christ into your heart, I'm going to give you the opportunity right now. This is the most important decision you could ever make. So bow your heads, close your eyes, repeat after me. Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died, that you shed your blood on the cross to pay for the sins of mankind. Also my sins. Lord, forgive me for every sin that I've committed. Today I invite you into my heart, and from this day I will live for you. I will trust you as Lord and Savior of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.